right. This morning we're continuing our study on the Christian home. God's blueprint, God's plan is different than what you've ever possibly known before. As you look into the Bible, a lot of people are afraid to see what God's plan is because it usually affects us. We always want the change to be in the other person, don't we? But as we look in the Bible, especially on the design of the home, it usually is about me. It's usually about the person who's reading the Bible, not about the person who's ignoring it. So, let's look at God's blueprint. No more running. Walk, 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 walk. Somebody want to take him? All right, you got him. All right, good. Go right ahead. Okay. If you go to Psalm 127, let's just do a little bit of review and then we'll jump right into a tremendous study. Psalm 127, verse 1, in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, find the 127th Psalm. I'm glad you're here, amen. I hope you're blessed. I hope you're going to get a blessing. Gentlemen, smile when I'm hitting you, okay? Just smile and wave. Just smile and wave. Psalm 127, verse 1, the Bible says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Isn't that true? You can spend all your life, all your time trying to build your home. You can read books, and really, there's nothing wrong. And you should read books. You should study and learn about the home. But if you are trying to build your home, you're wasting your time. All the self-help books, all of the marriage counseling books, all of the counseling sessions in the world will do nothing unless you yield and obey what God says. Every one of those things ought to teach you what God says, and then you do it. And even the simplest of obedience is an act of faith, and it works. So, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. He goes on, he says, except the Lord keep the city, protect the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. If God's not on your side, you're dead. It's vain for you to rise up early. Talking about stress, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows for all your past wrong decisions. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. One of the ways you know you're not doing it God's way is you can't sleep. One of the ways that you know that you're not doing God's will and you're not following God's blueprint is the stress that's in your own mind. It may be in your home, but it ought not to be in the mind of a Christian. Because if you do what God tells you to do, he'll give you sleep. That's the point. He goes on, verse 3. Lo, children, biggest stress factor in most homes. It says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. It's one thing to meet a guy and he can kill you up close. Another one, he can kill you from a distance. and children are arrows in the hands of a mighty man. They're great tools and weapons for victory and for success. Don't think your children are a disaster. The best thing that ever happened to you outside of getting saved and getting married was your children. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Dad won't have to do it. His kids will take care of the enemies. Amen. It's a great, great psalm. God's plan for the Christian home is what we're talking about. It's different than anything you've ever seen before. I don't only want to say that it's a good plan. It is the only plan. Really, it's the only plan that works. Everything else that people come up with, and there are plenty of people who write about the home, psychologists and psychiatrists. They really delve into the home, but they're like a ship without an anchor. They have no idea what they're talking about. But God knows what he's talking about. And in Psalm 127, says for us to let God build or maybe rebuild your home. The Bible says, it's not my word like a hammer. And a hammer is good for two things. It's good for breaking things, and it's good for building things. And usually, if you're going to build something, you may have to break something down. If you've got a hillside or whatever, you're going to have to level it before you can build up a house. And most of us have to be leveled before God can build us. Amen? So, let God build or rebuild your home. And don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by what I say and what the Bible says. Don't feel like I'm preaching specifically at you, even though I am. I may say, Brother Dan, this is for you. No, I won't do that. But don't feel that I'm preaching to crush you, and don't let the things that I say discourage you. Just let the words of this book be an encouragement to you that with man, these things are impossible. You ought to know that right off. You already know that. But with God, all things are possible. So that's what we're looking at here. Some of the truths, let me also say this. Some of these truths, you start to learn it about the husband-wife relationship, the man and the wife and the submission and the authority. All of them seem to contradict, man. And that's because, ultimately, I'm going to say this toward the very end, and that is, ultimately, you're going to have to not lean on your own understanding. Do you hear what I said? As I teach this stuff, gentlemen, some of this stuff's going to go all kinds of different directions. And you can only do one thing, and that is fall back on the Holy Spirit of God and say, God, help me. Because it's not a plan that works. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So ultimately, we're going to have to get to there. So I'm going to give you as much as I can, but ultimately, you're going to have to take a step back and go, that's a tall order, Lord. I'm going to have to do it step by step by the power of the Holy Spirit. That, and if you stay there, you won't get discouraged. It's time to trust the Lord. So let's open with prayer one more time. Father, as we get into this study now of another aspect of the home, and there's lots of aspects. Yes, there is the wife and the relationship of a woman in a home, there in the function of a woman in a home, but also there is the relationship and the function of a man, a husband. Lord, as we study this, as we let the Word of God speak, there is more in this Bible than we want to get into, because it hurts. There are literally hundreds of examples, and most of them are pretty bad, of rotten men, of messed up men. Lord, it's scary, because when you tell a woman to honor that man, it's hard. And we men ought to be ashamed of ourselves that, God, you would tell our wives to honor and submit to us when we are unworthy. So, Lord, I pray you do humble us and you speak to us and you change us so that we realize, Lord, what you called us to do is only going to be done by your power. It's not going to be done in our flesh and in our abilities. We're going to hit a wall and we're going to fail. And, Lord, it ought not to be at the expense of our wife or our children. I pray that we make the sacrifice ourselves as men, especially men of God, men who are born again, blood-bought. Lord, I pray that we would be humble today and you would do a work. Please help every man, especially every husband, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look at this. Forgot that was attached. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the man. Ephesians chapter 5, we will pick up in verse 25. Let's pick it up in 21, just so we get the whole kit and caboodle. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, speaking of Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Speaking of the church, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, who's he really loving? Loving himself, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, as he quotes Genesis chapter 2, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence husband. Now, last week we dealt with the wife. That's tough enough. And the key words there are submission and respect and reverence. I said last week, reverence is one of the loneliest Bible words. It is one of the words that's not used. But reverence is the Bible word. And I said this, if a woman is married and claims to be a born-again child of God, she is to be subject unto her husband in the same way that the church has yielded to Christ. That's the commandment. I don't like it any more than you do. Because I've seen men. I know what women are married to. I know what I am. And yet the Bible says it. So we looked at this, and I'm not going to go over it again. If you want to learn about it, I've got one more copy of it, of last week's message. It's online. It's already there. You can download it online and listen to it on the internet. But I've got a copy of the CD here. And honestly, most churches struggle with dealing with this thing, dealing with a woman submitting. As a matter of fact, they take it out. They don't ever deal with that issue. The Catholic Church took it out of their missal sequence. It used to be, you know, they had 52, they had 3 years worth of teachings for 52 weeks of the year, and one of them was on wives submitting to their husband, and they took it out. It's not in there anymore because it's such a hot topic. Most churches won't touch it. Well, this church will. I'll deal with all the subjects. I'll deal with it because it deals with the human heart. It deals with the most important aspect of the human home. And it deals with, honestly, it's not just a problem with the wife. Look at what it says there, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, verse 24 is a strange verse. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know what's funny about verse 24? I don't find it true that we're subject to Christ. Would you agree that most people are doing their own thing? Most people are watching whatever they want to watch on television. Most people are going to the places they want to go to. I don't care how saved they are, they're doing their own thing. And so as the church is subject to Christ, that's how women are to their husbands. I think it needs to be turned around. I think if we want to have a pure church, we want to have a strong church, it's going to have to begin with sacrifice, especially when we say, I'm not going to live like the world. I'm going to live like Christ called me to work and live. And as a church, we need to be subject unto Christ. I'm going to talk about that with the men in just a minute. But we're not there. What does a husband need? And I said these two things. One, respect more than love. I know most men really think they need physical love, but let me tell you, he needs respect more than he needs anything else. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 33 tells you the key of the needs of a man and a woman. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I said two things. This is actually reflecting each person's deepest needs. The scripture commands a husband to love his wife. Why? Because she needs love like she needs air to breathe. That's what she needs. Husbands love her because that's what she needs. And the verse says the same thing about a wife. It says, and a wife sees she reverences her husband. Why? Because he needs respect like he needs to breathe. He needs to be respected. Everything he's ever done since he was 6 or 7 years old, he did it so that people would respect him. That's why he went into thievery. That's why he pushed himself to do things that people sort of challenged him to do, because he was trying to get people's admiration. And you're married to him, and God said, now admire him. Respect him. Look up to him. Because that's what he lives for. And you say, it's terrible. No, it's wired into him. Don't you fight with me. God wired into that man an innate desire to be a hero. Well, if he's not a hero to anybody else, he ought to be yours. So we talked about that last week. Maybe you won't get the tape. I don't know. This week, I'm bringing my big boots in. I want to talk about the responsibility of the husband. I tell you what, there's more to this than I could do in 10 weeks. But I'm going to try and help you. Responsibility of the husband. What is the responsibility of the husband? It's that other half of the verse. So let him love his wife even as himself. So the main responsibility of the husband is to love. It is to love. Now every man thinks he does love. Every man thinks he's a Don Juan. Every guy thinks he's every woman's dream. We just think that. All right? You ever seen a guy? I mean, a woman can be in front of a mirror, but a guy, when he's in front of a mirror and he's going on a date, It's awful to watch. Honestly, many husbands simply refuse to take their God-ordained place in the home. They don't like to be home. And maybe they don't feel welcome at home. Maybe mama doesn't make them welcome at home. Maybe they don't feel loved at home. But it doesn't matter. I found that a lot of men don't care about their home. They're too proud to be thinking about their wife or their kids. They're only thinking about themselves. If you take your Bible, hold here in Ephesians, because we'll come back to it. Well, go ahead and let it go, because we'll go to another place here. Go to a place called Habakkuk. If you find go to Matthew and then go left, and you'll go through Malachi and a few small books, and you'll find Habakkuk. If you find Habakkuk chapter 2, you'll find the description of the Antichrist, by the way. But it'll apply to your husband. It'll apply to you, gentlemen. Oh, that's really convicting, isn't it, amen? Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 5. I don't have time to go through about the this vision here of the Antichrist, but verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5 says this: "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine." He's a drunkard. "He is a proud man, neither keepeth" where? He doesn't like to go home. "Who enlargeth his desire" as what? I mean, he's never happy. He's never satisfied. All he does is if he gets a 46-inch TV, he's got to have a 66-inch one. I don't know, what's a fancy car? I don't know. I can't. Never had one, so I don't know. But he gets one kind of car. He's not happy until he gets a bigger one. His desire is as big as hell. And hell is never satisfied. And it goes on. And is as, what's the next word? I mean, some of you, listen, I'm glad on Sunday mornings you take a shower. Some of you are like death, man, on a Friday night. You seen people on Saturday morning? What are they like? And men, what are they like? They're like death warmed over. Now, this is the Antichrist. But let's just, he's as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Speaking of the Antichrist, but I know, guys, who all they live for is out there. And where does God call them to be? At home. I don't mean staying home 24/7. But he has no desire to be at home with his kids, with his wife. Gentlemen, you are the head of your home. Take the lead. Take it wisely. Take it steadily. Take it cautiously. But take the lead and take it as the lover of your home. We may be tempted into thinking that the husband is called to rule the wife. I mean, if it says, wives, submit to your husbands, as I said last week, we might be tempted to think the Bible would next say, so husbands, rule your wife. That's what it says, right? No. Here's a verse that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And then we would think that the next verse would be, husbands, rule your wife, right? Thankfully, it doesn't say that. Thankfully, God's a lot smarter than men are. Come on, ladies, say amen. It says now, wives, husbands, you have this wife who's looking up to you. You lead with love. So the calling of the husband is not to rule your wife. It's to love your wife. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife. I believe the cross is the greatest pattern for a marriage. Don't forget the comparison the Bible makes between the husband-wife relationship. It's Christ and the church. Christ gave himself for his church, didn't he? The question is, how does Christ rule the church? I found out it was by the sweet pressure of his grace. Through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Now, love has been so defiled that we hardly know what it means anymore. Sometimes we think love is something that just you fall into or you fall out of. Most people think it is simply an animal passion that you act out on somebody's body. That's what they think love is. Not according to the cross, man. You know what Islam said? I read this. It's actually in their Quran. It says, good women Let me quote it. Good women are obedient. As for those for whom you fear disobedience, admonish them and send them to beds apart and beat them. I heard an amen. I heard that's right, right? You are in trouble. Be careful how you say amen. I know what you mean, but be careful. He's just saying that this is what they say. Then if they obey you, take no further action against them. That's the crime. Sutra chapter 4, verse 34. If you fear them disobeying you, beat them and send them to another bed. But not so with Jesus. Husbands, love your wives, the Bible says. Listen to these words. Love them no matter what they do to you. That is a command. See, in Islam, they say if they don't obey you, if they don't love you, you beat them. Jesus Christ says, love them and stay in love with them. Whoops. There's a difference in religions. I'll deal with this verse in a minute. Now, you say, how do I love my wife? I'm glad you asked. So glad you asked. The first one's the hardest one. Back in Ephesians chapter 5 now. We will go back to Ephesians. I wasn't sure if we were going to go back there or not. Ephesians chapter 5 says these words very plainly. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It could have just stopped there, Brother Jim. And I'd be off the hook. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, good, I already do. And I think I do. Amen? Ask my wife. She knows I think I do. Amen? Are you with me? I'm clear. No, I'm not. Not when the verse isn't finished. Amen? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, I'm dead. Ruined. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Underline those two words. Gave himself for it. If we're going to learn how to love our wife, gentlemen, we're going to have to compare our love with Christ's love. We were raised on a love that was like James Dean and like Humphrey Bogart. Some of you, this is way before your time, I know. I don't know the new ones, so I have to quote the old ones. We're raised on an idea of love that was promoted by all of the pop singers, all of the movie stars. We are taught to love by that example, and God says, no, don't you dare look at that example. Look to Christ. He is your pattern as a man. And he's a man's man, by the way. I despise going in and looking at all the stations of the cross because he's the most pitiful being going through there. I know what Christ went through, but he didn't have that sour face and he didn't have to be carried along. He wasn't a wimp. He was a man. And the thing that I need is a pattern of how to be a man and how to love. And the greatest love was sacrificial love. As a matter of fact, it's the gospel. Son of God gave himself. What does this say? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here's the best part. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's written by a man. Saying, he's my pattern of love, he's my pattern of the crucified life, and when he loved me, he did it by giving himself for me. Now if I could just learn to do it for my wife. Love is a lot of things. To a lot of people, it's a feeling. It's a choice you make. It's a way of thinking. It's an attitude. It's an act. But in the Bible, I found out love is a sacrifice. It's a cost. There's a huge price to pay if you think you're in love. Do you know a married man needs to be willing to lose four things? I'll start with the first one, your childishness. Come on, ladies, say amen, come on. Your childishness. It's time to grow up when you're married, amen? You know what happens? Girls, they get married and they think, boy, he's not growing up. And they think the baby will help him grow up. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. You know what? That man should have grown up before he got married. Now, there is a growing up that takes place while you're married and all the problems you get. But it needs to be put away childish things. He needs to put away his mother, not put her away. You know what I mean? But throw her off the train. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his what? His father and his mother. He needs to put away mama's cooking. Amen? He needs to put away his old bedroom. He needs to put away all of the time that he just loves going home. He's got a new home. Amen? You put away childish things. It's time to grow up. And gentlemen, when we have kids and as they grow up, they ought to know when they leave, we go, woo-hoo. Bye. Don't come back. Except for Christmas. But I'm broke. I'm not listening. But she doesn't want me. I'm not listening. Leave, amen, will you ever. Leave your childish things. There was a time when I did take care of you. There was a time when I did pay for all of your things. But it's stopping when you get married, amen. Now I want to take care of the grandkids, so get them coming, amen. All right. Put away your old buddies, man. You've got the best friend of your life sitting next to you if you're married. Put away childishness. Put away your livelihood. Real love will cause a man to forfeit even the throne. I tried to find that prince back in the 1960s who stepped down from being on the throne or in line to be the throne, whatever his name was, in order to marry that commoner woman. He wanted to marry her out of one reason. What was it? He loved her. That's what love will do. It'll say, I don't care about the throne. I care about her. Isn't that a good thing? That's cool. Gentlemen, you ought to try it sometime. Another thing that's going to have to go when you get married is your pride and your ego. You need to be able to lose it. You know what the Bible says? When a husband and wife there in the garden says they were both naked and they were not what? Ashamed. No man needs to strut his feathers out in the world when he knows he's adored and loved at home and he's not going to be abused and made ashamed of and embarrassed. His pride goes out the door. All he wants to be with is her. See, his manhood ought to be already established and settled at home. It may not be settled out there in the world. Maybe he does need to show his success. But at home, he needs to know that he trusts her. She's not going to tear him down. His pride and his ego doesn't need to be a factor. He doesn't go, well, you're going to obey me, woman. You're already in trouble when you're demanding submission. Your pride and your ego are usually, what does the Bible say? Only by pride cometh what? Contention. So every fight, somebody's got pride. Amen? Gentlemen, don't let it be yours. I know you're a man. I know you have ego as big as the moon. But don't let it become an issue between you and your wife. You know what most men need to do? Say, I'm sorry. Amen. And a married man needs to be willing to lose his life. Now, I'm going to say this. It's easy for a guy to sacrifice his life. Some jerk climbs in my window, I'm going to kill him. And if he tries to kill me, I'll be glad to give my wife. That's a Freudian slip. All right, delete that from the tape. You were waiting for that.
These things happen,
amen. But this too shall pass. I'll be glad to give my life on the spot to protect my wife and my kids because that's easy to do. You understand? Somebody comes into my house, it's dark, I don't know what they are, I just know they're going to hurt. Amen? And if I get hurt in the process, no problem. If they kill me, no problem. It's what I'm wired to do. But to be a living sacrifice, oh, that's a whole lot harder. Amen? I gotta be willing to crucify my life. Heard about a husband or wife that just got married. They had their first fight. Called it a spat. He spat and then she spat. And they kept missing each other. So she went up to the bedroom and she's sitting there sobbing on the side of the bed. And he's downstairs and kicking things around. And she has to be that way and stubbornness. And she's upstairs. Why does he have to treat me this way? He finally storms up the stairs, opens up the door and he sees her. And he goes, what are you doing? And she looks at him. She said, I'm dying to self. He walked out, went down to the couch, and he confessed, and he said, Lord, we're going to have to do this pretty regularly, where you live the crucified life. Will you sacrifice instead of crush? Amen? That's what a man's got to do. If you're going to love, you're going to love with sacrificial love where you lose and she wins. And there's not a man in here that likes to let her win. We don't like, I don't care if it's Monopoly. I don't care. We don't like our wife to get the better of us. But that's the old man, amen? And if you married your woman, she ought to get the better of you. She ought to be the winner, amen? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Sacrificial love. Gentlemen, did you know that you married your wife because you loved her? I know that's news to you. Oh, yeah, I did. But from this day forward, you listen, Hannes? From this day forward, you must love your wife because you married her. Did you get what I just said? You married her because you loved her. Now, from this day forward, you're going to love her because you married her. That's a good thing. Question is, are you man enough to sacrifice some things to save your home? Are you man enough? Secondly. Oh, yeah, all for the woman you married. And what are you willing to lose just to keep her? Secondly, go to Proverbs chapter 5. Some of you don't like some of these things being in the Bible. I have three words for you. I don't care. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. You know how to love your wife? One word, satisfied. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. Don't get mad at me. You get mad at me, you know what? You'll watch some filthy thing on television, but you won't listen to it from the Word of God. So don't you become a prude on me now. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says this. Let her, well, look at verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You say, well, I got an old woman. Well, get over it. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind, that's a deer, and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at, how many times? And be thou ravished, what's the next word? All right, you're going to have to reprogram your brains, gentlemen, so that you are, what's the key word? Ravished. What's ravished mean? John, what's ravished mean? It's like when a bucket of chicken is set right in front of you at Kentucky Fried Chicken, and your mouth begins to drool, and you smell the fries and the chips, and you're like, let me at it. Be thou ravished with her, is what the Bible said. Amen? Would that perk up a woman or not? Amen? It's a command, isn't it? Be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a what? Why would a wicked generation of young men married sit down, your wife's in the kitchen, and you're ravished with another woman on television? How dare you, wicked man? Why be ravished with those strange women, he says. I'm getting hot, so just hold on. Why will thou be ravished with another strange woman when you've got the best who left everything to be your woman? Amen, gentlemen. You better fear God. You better fear sitting in front of that television or that internet and realize, I am commanded to be ravished, to be satisfied with her. I don't know what you were like before you got married. But your eyes belong only on your wife, and your thoughts only belong about her, and your love is only for her. Your wife needs to know you're satisfied, you're blessed, and you're thankful for who she is. What do we say at the wedding altar? For better or for really worse? For better or for worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, you need to be satisfied. Your wife needs to know you're satisfied with her. How do you love your wife? Tell her you love her. You know, gentlemen, who's the youngest in this room? You think so. Close your ears back there. No, no. Do you know when love begins? It begins at 7 a.m. Just by a touch, by a hug. It doesn't start at 11 p.m. Are you listening? Huh? What? Amen. Do you know at 7 a.m. you need to reach over and just Google at her? You know, you need to touch all day long. There needs to be these silent messages coming back and forth. Leave a note. Some of you haven't written a note since school. Write a note. Put a fancy front letter on it. She opens it up. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I thought of a really good one. She still got it on the front of her mirror. It says, "Someone's thinking of you and loving every minute of it." I came up with that. Now, what am I getting at? You know, you may not come up with poetry, but you need to say something. You need to write something. You need to show her you're satisfied. Are you listening to me? You say, "Well, I'm not satisfied." Then you need to get right with God, because you are to be satisfied. End of story. Amen. You made a commitment. There's now a box around. "I don't like being boxed in." Get over it. You are now hereby in the bond of marriage. Amen. And if you want to make it bondage, go right ahead, but you're in it. You need to know, your wife needs to know you are satisfied with her. If your wife doesn't please you, then you need to realize that God is not going to forget about you. Let me just say this. You say it's very hard. We're not getting along. Let me tell you something. God will never leave you or forsake you, and he will take that disastrous relationship you have, and you've got to get back to believing this. God will take that disastrous relationship where the two of you are like chalk and cheese, and God will never leave you or forsake you. Forsake you means leave you to yourself. God will take, and I don't care how much fire, he will forge an awesome home if you'll let him. It'll take heat, but you need to stay with it. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, you leave Proverbs, go to 1 Kings. This is an amazing chapter, an amazing scripture. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. Speaking of young Solomon, he said, "If I only had another wife, I'd be happy." You are an idiot. I know the Irish is Egypt, but sometimes that takes too much effort. I'd just rather get it off my tongue. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." That was his first wife. That was his wife, according to God's eyes. "King Solomon loved many strange women, women of the Moabites," and they were gorgeous, "Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, 'Ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall ye come in till they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart from their gods.' Solomon clave unto these in love." And he had, what an idiot of the highest order. He had 700 wives. I wonder how he handled birthdays and anniversaries. What's on the agenda today? You have 17 birthdays and 62 anniversaries. This was a very popular day. Look what it says. Verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Let me just say this. Why would he marry another one, and then another one, and another one, and another one? Why? 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 Because he never satisfied with the first one. And let me tell you, love is a choice that you make. I is satisfied. Amen? Amen? You know what I teach my kids when it comes to breakfast, lunch, or dinner? Huh? When they sit down, you know what they say? "Amen. Just what I wanted." Even though they don't want it. We learn to eat what's set before us. Amen? If you don't teach your kids to do that, when they get married, they go, "Well, I don't like this one either." Amen? And we've got to get back to the place where we go, "I made a decision to marry this woman, and I'm now making a decision to stay satisfied." Solomon was never satisfied. He went through 700 of them, and they killed him. Don't make the same mistake. Are you man enough to stay satisfied? Gentlemen, are you man enough? A wimp is a pushover. A wimp is easily swayed. Are you going to dig your heels in and say, "That woman is going to get my attention, my thoughts, my effort, because she's worth it"? Whether in the past I never treated like her, she's going to get it now. Third way to love, steady love. First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. In verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. And really, all of these scriptures, I could preach a message on every one of these main scriptures. I just want to give you some thoughts and some challenges and a few kicks. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I said 7. It should be chapter 3 and verse 7. Speaking of marriage, cast all your care upon the Lord. Amen. But it's chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of this gift called the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There is so much in there. But let me just say, he say, steady love is unconditional. There's an error that every husband falls into when he thinks that he loves his wife because he provides well for her. He thinks because he gives her money, a car, a holiday, that he's loving her. And yet he doesn't want to spend any time with her. That's not love. Now, listen. Honestly, women, you want your husband to be there all the time. You want him doing all of your jobs and tasks around the house. There has to be a happy medium here. He does need to want to be with you. He does need to even bite his tongue and go shopping with you. Did I say that? Don't ever do that again. He needs to dwell, live, stay with you. Amen? That is his role. If he's always gone, it's telling you something. Telling you something. Steady love is unconditional. Christ's love for the church was not based on our goodness. Amen? His love for the church, he looked down at a bunch of sinners and he died for them because he loved us. Amen? Amen. How's your love for your wife? She's a sinner. We know that. Christ died for sinners. Christ's love was unconditional. Still is. After marriage, a man may never say, "She is not lovely anymore." After marriage, a man can never say, "I cannot love her. I will not love her." All you're saying is, "I'm trying in the flesh and I'm failing." You're going to have to try in the spirit now. Amen. Steady love is unconditional. Steady love is patient. Usually, it's going to take you... Remember when you got married and you found out how long it took her to get ready? Remember that? That is the fourth dress you're trying on. The first one was good enough. Patience. It's going to be a lot of patient waiting on your wife to get ready, to get dressed, to get packed, to come out of the shops. I think every shop ought to have a mourner's bench right there. Oh, woe is me. For the husbands, amen. Patient love means more about being full of faith, trusting the Lord, which is going to change your wife. You're going to have to patiently wait on God to work on her instead of you thinking you can make all the change. Folks, steady love is patient. Aren't you glad? Remember when your parents were impatient with you? Remember when your boss was impatient? Don't you hate it when people are pushing you and they're impatient with you and they just run right over you because they have no concern about you? Yeah, we all hate it. Let me tell you something. There's something wonderful about a husband or wife where the husband says, "Nothing." Amen. And that he gets on his face before God and says, "Lord, this is taking a while. This is very hard. But I'll say nothing." Amen. I'm working on it. Steady love is close love. Let's get right. We're singing, talking about husbands, dwell with your wife. I know it's not Irish. I know it's not. This is how the Irish are. Can I be real plain? I know. So now I can really talk. Amen. I'm not going to be that plain. All right. Nita, I need you to come here for a second. This is how you were when you were dating. Come here, Nita. Come here. I'm so glad we had this time together.
I actually when we were dating? No, we didn't.
No. That's right. We were a little bit before, but I still look the same. Yeah, that's right. We did have some standards, but I'm just giving you the illustration. But you know how I find most Irish? I'm going to be real plain with you. Don't you get mad at me. I'll get mad right back. This is how most Irish are after they're married. And I need you to sit over there. Nope, on over. Oh, hi, Pastor. It's nice. Yes, this is my wife. Yes, we're here. Yes, it's nice to have you over. Yes, we'd like to come out, you know, and be a part of that ministry. Yes, don't you think so, honey? Yes, all right. Is there something wrong with being close to your wife after you're married? Is there something wrong? Thank you. Is there something wrong with holding hands? I don't mean, man, good night. You're not drooling over each other yet. But is this wrong? Do you know why the kids don't listen to you? Because you're not an example. And your kids need to see you in love. Amen. Because the only love they ever seen is on television. They've seen the two of you argue and fight and be at odds. And they need to see you holding hands. They need to see you walking together. Come up here. They need to see you in love. Amen. Stay in love is close. Dwell with them. Amen. You're married, so act like it. We're like, no, now we're married. Stay over there. Is that where you belong? I don't mean you have to 24/7 be attached at the hip. This is not the point. You do need to show love visibly if you're married. The unmarried need to keep their distance. Amen? Now that you're married, act like you're married. Praise God. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. Steady love is close love. Your wife needs to know that you're not the one moving and you're not the one getting tired of her and that you're moving on. Steady love is close love. The world has it all reversed, where all the teens act like they're in love and married couples act like they're in court. Amen. The way you loved your wife at the first must remain the way you love her now. Amen. You say, I was stupid back then. Get stupid again. Do some stupid things. I sang to my wife when we were courting. I'm glad they didn't have recorders. Question is, are you mad enough to get back to the way you used to love her and just stay that way? It takes a man to be steady, amen? Your wife may go up and down and left and right. That's her emotions. A man doesn't have the right to act like that, amen? Can you imagine the nightmare of two people? Here's the husband, here's the wife. And the wife says, I don't know if I love him, I don't know if he's gonna... And he's like, I don't know if I love her, I don't know if she... You're going to have a disaster, amen? She's going to go up and down. Amen, gentlemen. Come on. But he better be steady as a rock. Amen. Now we go to the next one. Strong love. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you a comparison here. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 22. Speaking of Jesus Christ... And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the what? The head. Remember these words. The head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So God put all these things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be in charge. Amen? Is Jesus in charge? Amen? Yes, he is. Okay, let's go to another one. Let's go to... do I want to go there? Yep, Genesis 3. Well... Let me see if this is where I want to go. 1 Corinthians. You're in Ephesians. Go back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Watching these words. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? And the head of the woman is? And the head of Christ is God. There's order there. There is somebody in charge. Let's go down to Genesis chapter 3. Back to the left. First book in your Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. This is after the fall, after sin has entered into the world. The man has blamed the woman. The woman has blamed the serpent. And the serpent looked around and couldn't find anybody else to blame. God says to the woman, verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow now and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall what? So before the fall, no problem. They got along like two peas in a pod. After the fall, he has to be in charge. Go to one more, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the what? Speaking of Christ, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what? All right, now, oh, Dan, I'm going to get in trouble. Jim, can you block anybody's attack here in a moment? Okay, just defend me for a minute, will you? I don't worry about, really, I don't think anybody, I just say that so that in case something goes wrong. In a home, there are times in the conversation where the man is made to feel like dirt. And the women, don't you look at me like I'm talking to you, because I'm not talking to anybody in particular. But if it hits you, fix it. But the women have the preeminence. Now, the women get honor, and they should be honored, and the man should honor his wife publicly, privately, the whole thing. But I'm going to tell you something. Gentlemen, you be the man. And the things that are talked about in your home, the things that happen in your home, you be in charge of. You have the preeminence. That doesn't mean everybody talked about you and honor and just glorify you. But you be in charge. You have the preeminence. Just like Christ has the preeminence. When there's a time and all the discussion goes along, the man needs to realize, now it's going south. I need to take control. Just don't be passive. We have too many men who just go, well, if I just sit here quietly, everything will go fine. No. Strong love. You know what your wife married? A man. Amen. And she needs you to be a man like Jesus was. He's in charge, is he not? And you need to be in charge. That doesn't mean that you're just, oh, no, don't talk about me. Don't talk about my wife. Honey, you've talked enough. It's my turn. But the man needs to be able to guide so that if I come to your house, oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Here we go. But if I come to your house and all your wife does is do all the talking and you're over there like a mouse, let me tell you, it's wrong. Be strong. Not for me, even though I might be embarrassed. Be strong for her. She married a man, be the man. It's very hard to explain. I don't know if I'm qualified to know how to explain this and teach this, but we have some very passive men. And we have some very strong women in our generation. Amen? Come on, talk to me.
Yes.
I'm not trying to hurt anybody. And if I hurt you, it's not my list. I'm not going, get Amanda. That's not my desire. My desire is so that, folks, listen to me. Your wife needs you to talk. Amen? Your wife needs you to participate. Your wife needs you to be in the lead. Not that you are this dictator. Everything has to be passed through me before you can talk. Not at all. She married a man, be the man in the home.
Right.
It's complicated. It's hard for me to explain. Now, the Bible says real simple, don't be a tyrant. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Some of you are going, good, he said it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Because I'm going somewhere with this. There is never a time to be a tyrant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He's speaking to pastors here, but it works in the home. It says this, 1 Peter 5, and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. That means you're managing, you're making sure that the discussion continually honors God, never becomes gossip, never becomes critical. That's the man's job in the home. Amen, by the way. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Your wife shouldn't tell you, now say something, honey. It's your turn, Dan. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Speaking of pastors, you don't get into this position because you're looking for money, but out of a ready mind, neither is being lords, dictators over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. There's never a time to be a tyrant, but there is sometimes where a man needs to be sharp and final. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. My husband's never raised his voice to me. Well, amen. Maybe he didn't have to. But you know what? If a man raises his voice, that does not mean he is vicious or evil or angry. Can I teach you something? A man raising his voice is manly. It may need to be done. And there's a time when a man needs to be sharp. My Bible's real clear. You know how we live? We live in fear of mama. Come on. Mom raising her voice is what terrified us when we grew up, because dad wasn't being the man. I'm having to look into your eyes, and I know you grew up with usually dominant, angry women and passive, drunkard dads. Now, that's not all everybody, but that's how we grew up. And so the guy's like this, and the woman's like this. And look at your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter.
What did I say?
I lose my place. 13 verse 10. Thank you. Therefore, I write these things being absent, Paul says, lest being present, I should use what? According to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. Listen, God gave Paul, speaking very emphatically with the church, he says, you think I've been rough? And he's been rough in 1 Corinthians. He says, wait till you see me in presence. I will be sharp with you if I have to be. Didn't he say that? And he says, I'm not using it to destroy anybody. I'm using it for your good. And when a man is sharp sometimes, and he says, that's enough. Don't get angry. That's enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, you say, that's not love. Yes, it is. Because love is not this wishy-washy, effeminate control, feminism, where the guy is passive. There is something wired into a woman that says, my desire is to a man. And we all need our men to be men. We need our daddies to be dads. And it is important. Strong love sometimes has to be sharp. Sometimes, and listen, there's a problem with the kids. Dad should step in. What's going on? What'd you say? That's what dad does. And the wife needs to back away and let him be dad. Well, don't upset them. Well, I'm going to do more than upset them. Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus, chapter 1 and verse 13. To be the leader. Paul says to Titus, he says, as a pastor, you deal with people, look at how you deal with them. I'm just dealing with a masculine viewpoint. He says, verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, speaking of verse 12, go to verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, talking about the Cretans, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them in love. Is that what it says? Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Isn't that an edifying? What are you, gentlemen, I could preach an hour on. When you get angry, are you just getting angry to show off how angry you can be, or are you trying to make the situation better? That's a strong leadership. Be the leader. I don't have time. Are you man enough to be the man in the home, or are you willing to let your wife be the man instead? That's the question. And I don't know if I made it very clear, or if I upset you, just hear me out. We need some men in the home to show their love by saying, I'm going to fulfill the role. Here's the statement. You're going on a trip. We just took a trip all the way up, 7 hours up to the Giant's Causeway. It was awesome. 7 hours up, 7 hours back. Motorway's really nice. You click along at 120 kilometers an hour. You know what? My wife was not in charge of the wheel. My kids were not in charge of where we're going. I was. The moment I just become passive and sit back, My wife would stress out. She would leap over, try to control the car. The kids would be screaming. You know what made our trip very enjoyable? Papa having both arms on the wheel and keeping us safe. That's leadership. It's a stupid illustration, but you understand what I'm saying. And God put you in control of that wheel. Amen. Now we go to the better part. Husband's love is a sensitive kind of love. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. See, I prefer from operating from the masculine concept and then learning about sensitivity than starting with sensitivity and trying to develop the idea of masculinity. Do you understand the problem? So we start from an area of strength and then learn how to be sensitive, because it's much harder to go the other way around and, oh, we have all these sensitive men, and trying to make them strong is next to impossible. We'll start with masculinity and now go to sensitivity. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever yet hated his own flesh, but here's your key words, nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Here's tenderness. God says for the husband to cherish his wife. The love of Christ for the church is tender, gentle, and lovely. Folks, if you're married, gentlemen, you have been given a gift. If we could just grasp this great gift that we've been given in our wives, it'll go a long way to understanding how God desires us to relate to our wives. If we consider her a gift. You know, children are a priceless gift, amen? They are an absolutely, intensely priceless gift. Your wife is more priceless. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. I don't care what she says. I don't care what she's done. I don't care how she's hurt you. If you find a wife, you found a good thing and you obtain favor of the Lord. So when we find a wife, we've obtained God's blessings. We've been blessed with a priceless gift. We need to appreciate that gift. Bible doesn't say anything about a perfect wife. Whoso findeth a perfect wife, they don't exist, by the way. I know they think they do, but they don't exist. The fact is, when we have a wife, we have a blessing from God. Bible says, I don't have time. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth, man. It says, just enjoy this relationship. And by the way, your wife is a woman. I know that's revelation to some of you guys. But your wife is a woman, so treat her as one, not as another guy. So give her honor. We read that verse. It says, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. I thought of these thoughts. I thought, the idea is you treat her better than yourself. How many of you ever taken a pencil or a pen and just done this and gone, oh, huh? You ever done that? And yet with your words, gentlemen, you'll do that to your wife. She is yourself. Treat her like you would yourself. As a matter of fact, I think you ought to treat her better as yourself. It says, husbands, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. How's the rest of it go? Giving honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel. I was going to put a picture up, but I don't want to be rude, of a scrawny little guy and this big, big, brawny woman. You know what that little scrawny guy, if he married that woman, ought to do? He ought to go up and open the door for that big, strong woman. Amen. 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 Giving honor as if she is the weaker vessel. There are plenty of women who are intensely more smart, sometimes stronger. They can definitely multitask. Amen. The Bible says for the man to treat her as... Come right through here. She could have picked him up. Amen. Amen. She could have kicked them. It doesn't matter. The point is, treat her like she is... Oh, I don't want to get your feet dirty. Amen. Love your wife better than yourself. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, charity seeketh not her own. So if you love, you're not worried about yourself. You're about her. Too often, a man's wife is the object of dishonor in the form of jokes. Oh, you don't know the wife I live with. Oh. Complaint sessions between the guys. It's time we give our wives the honor they deserve. Sometimes husbands complain about their unfeminine wives. I found out that a wife is usually a reflection of how she's treated. I've also found that men are usually a reflection of how they're treated. Isn't that unusual? So if you want a feminine wife, maybe you ought to treat her gently. Amen. Not like your brother. Amen. Treat her sensitively. Give her honor. This goes even worse. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. You're in Ephesians, go to the right a few books, little pages, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. You say, I've honored her and she hasn't honored me back. I've loved her and she doesn't love me back. She doesn't take care of me. All right, look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. There, Pastor, there it says that she's to submit. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not what? Why would a man get bitter at a woman? I know why women get bitter at men. There's a whole book of reasons why women get bitter at men. But why would a man get bitter at his wife? Well, simply because she's not respecting him. She's not loving him back. He's trying, and she's not obeying. The Bible says, love her anyway. Is that what it says? And don't let yourself get bitter at her. Don't be such... I know these American terms, but don't be such a dork. You say, what is a dork? I'll tell you later. Ask me off the side. Let me show you a real fight. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to the right, find 1 Peter. We're almost through. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even here in 2 were ye called, speaking to Christians, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? Oh, here's an example for the husband and wife. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile, lying, deceit, found in his mouth, who when he was, what's the next word? Jim, do women know how to rile you and revile you and tear you to shreds? Yes. Do women? Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, could Christ, now let me ask you this. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, yes or no? Jesus Christ walking on water, raising the dead, could have annihilated everybody. Amen? He's pretty strong. Who, when he suffered, what does it say he did? He threatened not. In a husband and wife relationship, a man should never threaten, even though he could kill her. Amen? Because it takes a better man to not threaten. Who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You ever taken the blame and just taken it? I find it hard. Jesus did it. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, you might just fix a relationship if you take the blame for it. You might just fix it. Love without bitterness. What are your fights like at home? You better start fighting like Christ did. Amen? Amen? What if Jesus, instead of loving us, got bitter against us? Come on, think of that. What if he got bitter? And yet you're like that towards your wife? Love with loving kindness, gentleness. I read throughout, I don't have time, there's tons of scriptures where it says, thy loving kindness, speaking as the believer, thy loving kindness is better to me than life. You know who's writing that? The bride. To her husband, the believer, to Christ. I wonder what our loving kindness is like to our wife. Would you agree? It'd be better than life if we had loving kindness. That means gentleness, not roughness. Go back to Ephesians 5. In verse 25, we'll see it again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. That means make special and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. You need a love by washing and cleansing your wife's conscience, not by making it scarred, ruined. Gentlemen, we got a lot to do towards our wife. I think it's a little different than Islam, amen? I think it's a little different than maybe we grew up with our parents, amen? My parents split when I was 12. What kind of obstacles are you overcoming? I didn't have an illustration, an example or pattern. I got one now, amen? I've got one now. Love your wife to the point where your words and your selflessness heal her and wash her and take away fears. Read of a man who, and you heard about it, I actually heard a guy, Kerry Smith, when they got married, his wife just didn't know but was just turning inward and just getting upset at night. And he said, "What is wrong?" She said, I don't know. And she finally figured it out, and as they were talking, every night, the dad would go, when she was growing up, and would lock all the windows and lock the door and make sure everything was safe as the kids were going to bed, so they all saw that it was safe. But he wasn't doing that. He didn't go and lock the doors, and so she was going around locking all the doors, and she was stressing out about how, in fact, he wasn't doing his duty. Now, he didn't know his expectations. You know how you have expectations you bring in from your previous growing up time? But as soon as she expressed it and said, in so many words, "I need you to go and make the house safe before we go to sleep," he immediately said, "From here on out, I will always make the house safe." Because that's tender. You understand? That's sensitive too. You need that? I'll do it. Wow. I'm still working on that. Amen? That's just beyond. And she didn't even know, but as they talked and it came out, she said, "Yeah, it's just the fact that I have to go and lock all the windows and doors." "Well, you're doing good, you know." She said, "I want you to do it." And he said, "From this day forward, I will do it for you." That's being sensitive. Amen? Amen? Are you man enough to love her as a woman? Love her as a woman. 5:29 says this, "For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Serious love is a nurturing kind of love. To nurture means to feed, to nurse, to instruct, to tend to, like a farmer does his fields. "Don't use your plow." "Honey, I'm going to..." No. But folks, look, if you have love towards your wife at all, you would want her to be growing and maturing and developing and succeeding. Amen? That is normal. As a matter of fact, she is your own flesh. Two became one flesh. She is your own flesh. And normally guys want to be success, amen? Normally guys want to excel, get a better car, get this, get that. Why don't you let your wife have the better car? Why don't you let her excel and succeed, amen? Now, not at the expense of the children. Don't you buy into this stupid feminism that says the husband stay home and the wife get out and get their career. Wrong. That is evil, wicked, and of hell. Because the children will suffer. The husband's a wimp. But there's nothing wrong with her excelling. Nothing wrong with going to school, going to college. There's nothing wrong with the two of them having careers. The husband should want his wife to excel. That's love. That's nurturing love. You may care for your wife physically, but do you care for her spiritually and emotionally? You know what your wife needs? Somebody to talk to. That's painful. Because you don't want to talk, amen? But she needs that. That's nurturing. That's listening. And do you care for her spiritually? A real husband's going to have the greatest concern for your wife's relationship with God. Do you know if your wife's reading her Bible? Did you ever ask her, you know, about what she's reading? You ever share with her what you're reading? That is a special, serious kind of love. Have conscious goals in your marriage. I think Christ has a goal for us, amen? I think Jesus has a goal for Celine. I think Jesus has a goal for Jim. I don't know what the goal is for Dan, but I know there's something in there. Everybody has God looking down and designing a goal. And when you're looking at your wife, the two of you should say, these are our goals. I know what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. She needs that. She shouldn't be just wandering around. This is accomplished by the word of God in your home. Especially between the two of you. A man ought to know your Bible enough to be able to comfort your wife with the word of God. You know what Elkanah did? Hannah sitting there, and Hannah in the Bible has no children, and Peninnah's got loads of children, so she's crying, and Elkanah comes up, and he does the normal thing. Hey, look who you're married, huh? Come on, I'm not better to you than 10 sons. That's what he said, he's Italian. You know what the problem with that? You know the problem with that? He didn't give her scripture. He didn't say, let's pray about it. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's trust the Lord. Maybe this is just a time of testing. God is good. That's a whole lot better than saying, hey, look what you got, huh? Amen. All right. Serious love doesn't think you're the end, amen. Serious love says, we better take this to God. Let her know you're praying about the problem, amen. And it makes the husband the spiritual leader. Do you see the word of God is read in your home? Prayer is where you learn, you yearn and you lean on. Do you ensure that your wife prays and knows how to pray? Do you ever pray with your wife? That's making you the spiritual leader. I'm calling it serious love. It's nurturing love. It's actually helping her grow. You know what this does? It'll beautify your wife. It is the adornment that God says of a meek and a quiet spirit where she trusts you. Are you man enough to love her for her betterment or only for yours? Two last points. Spirit-filled love. You are going to fail in all of these things, gentlemen. You're going to fail to love your wife like she needs unless you are filled, and I mean filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine. Isn't that where most men end up? Where in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You're in Ephesians. Go to the left. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at what will be out of your life if you are filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Again, I'm trying to figure out how to love my wife. I'm trying to figure out how to be the man that she needs me to be. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Because verse 22 teaches me that the fruit of the Spirit is, that's what I need, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, heavy on the long, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, and they that are Christ's, this is trouble, have crucified what? The flesh with the affections and lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit at home. That's what you ought to put in your mind right there at the end of that verse. Walk in the Spirit. Are you man enough to spend sufficient time with God every morning? Are you listening, Graham? So that you act and react as a Holy Spirit-filled husband. That's what you got to do. If you're having trouble in your reacting with your wife, maybe you need to go back and get Spirit-filled so that the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is loving her, enjoying her, being at peace with her. Last thing. Or are you going to remain a demon-possessed husband? Because that's what your wife is married to when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And plenty of women know who they're married to. They'd like to get a new husband. Not a different you, but a different you. Amen? Last point. You need a secondary love. Look at Luke chapter 14. This is the most important part. Luke 14. Verse 26. If any man come to me, I don't like that next word, but it's the Bible word. It's the attitude I must have when it comes to my relationship with Jesus Christ. If any man come to me and hate not his father, oh, that's easy. Never liked him anyway. And a mother. And what? Huh? Now, gentlemen, some of you find it very easy to hate your wife. But that's not what he's talking about. Look what he says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Secondary love. What am I talking about? The marriage relationship is second behind your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've got a mess at home, you probably have a mess in heaven. Amen? And if you will put Jesus Christ first in your life, and you will and work through this thing backwards, I won't take you back through it all, but if you work back through this thing where you are putting your wife down one level and Jesus Christ at the forefront. Most of you, you're worshiping your wife. Ladies, you're worshiping your kids. We're worshiping every idol except Jesus Christ when he is preeminent, when he is the first, and you put him first, he will fix things. He will work things that no human can do. I couldn't counsel you anything better than Jesus Christ can fix your life. Secondary love. Are you man enough to put Jesus Christ and his word first in your life, obeying him and doing what he calls you to do, even above your children, your wife, and your own life? That's what he says to do. You know what? When I just love him, all of a sudden I come away and I got tons of love for my wife. Amen. When I just love him, I have tons of love left over to love my enemy. It just happens that way. I've only got a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. I give it to Jesus, and there's plenty to feed 5,000. Amen? Amen. So if, however, you tried to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we're going down to the atomic scale trying to eat that bread and those fish. Amen? It won't spread. But when you give your love first to Jesus Christ, amen, you give your obedience, you give your bitterness, you give your heartache, you give your everything to him, all of a sudden, you got tons left. That's why I call it secondary love. Because he's first. Folks, how are we doing? Just as Christ loved the church, so ought men to love their wives. We desired to marry them. Oh, that was easy. We sacrificed much to obtain them. They got a little harder. They became expensive. We need to continue the act of love. It ought to be a delight and a pleasure to be with your wife. You ought to show respect and give her the highest honor. Only Christianity honors the wife. You look at all the other religions. You look at how people, they say, well, you know, I just let my wife do whatever she wants. She can do whatever. You know what? She's unhappy. Because she married you. Amen. Don't be a fool saying, well, I just give her the credit card. She's going to go off with someone else. Because she wants somebody who's there. Amen. You need to continue seeking your wife's satisfaction. You need to continue providing, yes, all the things for them, overlooking their faults. You need to continue to love them, yes, outside, but love them spiritually with growth and promoting their spiritual growth. Oh, I already said all that. Forgot I had that. Our wives ought to be more beautiful, more perfect every day of our marriage because of us. And not in spite of us. Amen? How are we doing? If your wife were allowed to speak freely and stand up here, Nita, no, you're not getting up. Oh, that'd be a terrifying thing. If your wife was allowed to get up and tell how you're doing at home, what would she say? Is your love a selfish love, an understanding love, a gentle love? Is your goal a holy wife? Nurtured up in the knowledge of God and the comfort of the Word of God. When you measure yourself against somebody else, well, I'm not like so-and-so, you know. When you compare yourself among yourselves, you're not wise, the Bible says. When we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, we are poor husbands. The possibility of being a good husband is only through obedient faith in Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this. We each have responsibilities in our marriage. Why are we waiting for the other person to have to do something first? Isn't that what we do when we get mad? I'm not doing anything until she says she's sorry. Do you find that in the Bible anywhere? Did God say, wives, submit to your husbands? And then husbands, if she doesn't submit, then you don't have to love her. Didn't say that. Just told them what to do, and they're supposed to do it, whether the other person does it or not. Isn't that rough? That's what you do. Quit waiting on the other person and step out by obedience and wait on God to change your mate. When your wife turns up her words of criticism, are you going to tune her out? I had an 80-year-old Sunday school teacher named Lee Barnes who had two hearing aids, and he knew how to use them. Because we went over to his house a couple of times. He had a farm. And his wife would start giving out to him in public, man. Lee, you didn't put out any of the plates out there in the sitting room? How do you expect me to put the tea out there if you don't? And he goes, click, click. Why, Lord? This is what he'd do in front of everybody. Why did you give women mouths? Lee, turn those back on. You know, do we tune them out? Do we ignore them? Or are our marriage vows still valid that we will love and cherish our wife? What are you going to do if your wife refuses your best efforts in your conflicts? You're going to give up? You're going to become callous, embittered, unfeeling in the face of her nagging and criticism? Then you finish the cycle. You've done exactly what Satan designed in his plan, and that was to destroy and devour your home. Do you know God hates divorce? What are you going to do? Just going to go with the flow? That's what teenagers struggle with. If you're married, you're beyond the teenage years, it's time not to go with the flow. It's time to do what Jesus says. You're going to love sacrificially or bitterly? Maybe you've had trouble for years. You both cried your eyes out. You tried everything you know. Why don't you try something new? Why don't you try his plan for meeting the most fundamental needs of your wife? Change your approach. Save your marriage. Wife, you need to show your husband genuine respect. You need to reverence that man. You need to honor him. You need to give him the preeminence. Let him, yes, put him at the head of the table. Yes, give the kids need to come and say, Dad, what could I get you? Make him feel like king. Amen. That is honoring him. And God help us in our homes that the children don't grow up thinking Dad is a dork. Or as I've heard say, adult. I'm not sure what adult is either, but, a nobody. Why does he need to do that? But husbands, show that woman sacrificial love. Let her know it. You know how to heal a troubled marriage? Only when you begin to meet the fundamental needs of your mate. And you start to realize, she needs my love. He needs my respect. Jesus said, with men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When God works, a troubled marriage can be healed, folks. Anything can be healed. I believe that. I wouldn't be sitting here. I'm not going to stand up here and be a doctor to the well. I want to be a doctor to the sick. Amen. There's no good if we all got perfect marriages. We don't need this. This is what we need. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.